in Ois Gimel. Oitzor Shieda Shehamotsui Haze Yizborach Shemoi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hine Metziusoi Metzius Muchrach. His existence is a Muchrach existence. It means it has to be. And we'll explain soon what this means. Sheef Sheheodre Klal, it's not possible for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to disappear, Chas V'Sholom. And we're going to do now Ois Dalet because it's really a continuation of the same idea. Oitzor Shieda Shemetziusoi Yizborach Shemoi Einoi Toli Bezulosoi Klal. Hashem's existence does not depend on anything else. Elo me'atzmai hu muchruch ha-metzius. He is muchruch ha-metzius. His existence is definite because of himself. Or not even because of himself, due to himself, without any cause whatsoever. The Rambam in Mori Nevuchim writes that there's three types of existence. We're boiling it down to three. One is the existence that everybody in the world has. That's called Efshar Hametzius. It means it's possible that you exist and it's possible that you don't. Happens to be you exist. But the key phrase in that sentence is happens to be. Your existence happens to be. It's very nice. But if you wouldn't exist, well, be so bad. Nothing would be earth-shattering. Then there's Muchruch Hametzius. Muchruch Hametzius means that has to be. Cannot disappear. Not that happens to exist. It has to exist. Now, this category of Muchruch HaMetzius is divided into two. And this is Ois Dalet in the Ramchal. There's Muchruch HaMetzius Ma'atzmoy and Muchruch HaMetzius from Acher. Meaning, the angels, the Malachim, and various different beings that exist up in the Pamal Yishal Mala, they're Muchruch HaMetzius. They can't be destroyed. That's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides. But they don't have any lifespan or anything like that. And it's possible that some of those things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that they should exist forever without being affected by anything. It's possible, but that means that they're not Muchruch Metzius Miatzmoy. They're Muchruch Metzius from somebody else, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them the Hechur HaMetzius. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them the fact that they have to exist. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's the necessity of existence does not come because of any reason. The whole point over here of the Ramchal is, and this comes from the Rambam, this comes even earlier than the Rambam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence is not due to anything, it's not because of anything, there is no Siba, there is no reason for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence. Everybody in the world, everything in the world exists for certain reasons. Even a rock exists because of a reason. Its existence depends on many factors. Its existence depends on the combination of molecules that it has, the combination of its parts. It can divide it up into halves, into quarters. You divide it up into parts. The way it's combined, it depends upon its place in time, its place in space. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence doesn't depend on any of these things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there's no reason why he exists. And therefore, no matter what one would try to do to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no matter what would happen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nothing can change his existence. Or even better stated, nothing can happen to him at all. You can't do anything to Hashem. Nothing can happen to Hashem. Hashem's existence, the way Hashem is without any cause. If you affect something, you affect its cause. If you affect the existence of something, you affect the cause of its existence. If you shoot somebody and you kill him, you're affecting the cause of his life. If you make something disappear, you're affecting the cause of its existence. Hashem has no cause of his existence. And more, it's not that Hashem happens to exist. If there would be a cause of Hashem's existence, then there has to be some reason why if there would be an option that Hashem could exist or could not exist, there would have to be some kind of a reason why the choice A, that Hashem does exist, is reality over choice B, that Hashem doesn't exist. In other words, if you are Efsher HaMetzius, we are all Efsher HaMetzius. Everything in the world is Efsher HaMetzius, which means could be, theoretically, we could not exist. Theoretically, we could, yeah, exist. The reality is we do exist. There's a reason why we exist as opposed to not exist. There are two possibilities in reality. We exist or we don't. There's a reason why in reality the choice for existence is what is truth over non-existence. There's a reason why we exist. But by Hashem, it's not possible that he could not exist. There are no two choices. There's no reason that Hashem exists over Hashem's non-existence. When we say God exists, we don't mean to say, well, you know what? We could prove God exists. Theoretically, it could be God doesn't exist. But it happens to be we prove that God exists. That's not the case. God has to exist. A non-existent God is an oxymoron. An existent God is redundant. If it's God, it exists. And the reason is because God, by definition, is something that doesn't depend on anything else for its existence. It is the cause of all causes, which means he himself has no cause. And if he has no cause, it's not possible for him not to exist. Because the only way it's possible for somebody or something not to exist is due to the absence of the cause of its existence. If there's no cause of its existence to be absent, it's not possible for it not to exist. And since God has no cause of his existence, it's not possible for God not to exist. Everything is Efsher HaMetzius, we refer to it as, or perhaps Konui HaMetzius. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mukhra HaMetzius. Another thing we need to know, that Hashem's existence is a poshut existence. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kuloi poshut. Translated, I guess it would be simple. But it's not really simple. Poshut over here means b'li harkova v'ribui klal, with no plurality, it's not composite, it's completely one piece, so to speak. All of the perfections in God are not individual perfections that are combined to make God. Rather, they are all blended, but not even blended. They're not individual traits. They're all the result of one thing, that's God. Perush, meaning, kihine. Benefesh, in a person's personality, yimotsu koichos radim shoinim, shekol echod mehem gedoroi bifnei atzmoi. There are various different aspects to a person's personality that are individual, distinct aspects. Derech moshel. Hazikaron koyach echod, his memory is one aspect. Harotzon koyach acher, desire is another aspect. Dinyan koyach acher, his imagination is another aspect. Vein echon miyelo nichnis begedach averei klal. And one aspect has nothing to do with the other. So you can have somebody, first of all, with a good memory and a bad power of imagination and vice versa. You can have somebody doing something by exerting his memory, by using his memory, and not using other koyach. Kihine hazikaron geder echod v'geder harotzen geder acher vein harotzen nichnes v'geder hazikaron v'loy hazikaron v'geder harotzen v'chein kulam. Let's take something easier to understand than rotzen and zikaron. You have your memory and you have your feet. When you use your feet, you don't necessarily use your memory. And you can have a strong memory, but weak feet. You could break your foot, but your memory won't be affected. Because these are two totally different aspects of you. The Ramchal is being more complex. He's saying that even within a person's personality, in his mental faculties, there are various different faculties. There's memory, there's imagination. Somebody could be a big chorif, but not a good zikaron, and vice versa. By Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's not that way. Acha Odoin Baruch Hu Einenu Bal Koich Hashonim. God doesn't have different aspects or different strengths. Afa Pi Shebemes Yesh Bo Inyonim Shebonu Heim Shoinim. God acts in ways that, to us, if we would act that way, we would be using or exerting only one distinct aspect of ourselves. Ki Hari Hu Roitzav Hu Chochem Hu Yochel Hu Shalim V'Chol Shleimus. God is wise. God is capable. God is complete with all types of perfection. Onnam, amitas mitzuyusoi hu inyan echod shekol ba mitosoi vegedroi kol mashu hu shleimus. God's real existence is not the sum total of its parts. It's not even something that's different than the sum total of its parts. There are no parts that God is the sum total of. When we say God exerted his gevura in this case, it's the same as God, all of other God's midas. God's gevura, God's ratzon, God's yecholis, God's chayim, God's life, God's knowledge, all of this is one thing. I can't even use the word one gestalt, which is a word that's used to describe something that when you put it together, it becomes something different than sum total of its parts. I can't use that word because there are no parts that become different when they're put together. We have to erase all the adjectives that we know about Hashem and try to understand Hashem as all or nothing. Whenever Hashem does something, he does it with his totality. When he knows something, it's knowing something not only with his knowledge, not only with his memory, kaviyochol, but with his totality. There is no difference between God, his memory, his knowledge, his wisdom, his desire. There is no difference between all of these. They are all one. They're not even they. When I say they are all one, that's an oxymoron. It's not the they. It's God is one. Hashem Echad. Kuloi Poshut. There are no aspects of God. There's no criteria of God. There are no parts to God. There are no midos of Hashem, really. When we say Hashem has midos, we explained before that it just means that Hashem's actions manifest themselves in a way that it seems that it's the result of certain midos. If somebody, because of Hashem's actions, wins the lottery, we describe it as saying that was Hashem's chesed. But Hashem's chesed is not really one aspect of Hashem. When we say Hashem is a Baal Chesed, Hashem is a Rachum V'chanun, or even Hashem is Yodeya, Hashem is wise, Hashem knows, Hashem is alive, all of these things are not things. It's just something that, a way we describe it. Hashem is Kuloi Poshut. There's no inside, no outside, no before, no after. There's no definition. There's no definition of God. A definition, according to the Rambam, the word definition has many definitions. The old school definition of the word definition is the cause of its existence. If I say a table, the definition of a table is something, let's say, with a flat top, with legs, that you put things on. What that means is, because it's flat and it has legs, that makes it a table. In other words, you're describing the cause of what makes it whatever it is. God has no cause of what makes him him, therefore he has no definition, and nothing, no guidelines, no gedorim, no anything. Kuloi poshut. V'nimtza sheyesh b'kol ha'shleimus lo kedover noisef al mahusoi v'amitas inyonoi, ela mitzad amitas inyonoi ba'atzmoi, shekol bi'amitoi kol ha'shleimus. What this also means, the Ramchal says, again, this comes from the Rambam, and even before the Rambam, that there are no circumstances that can happen to God, or no circumstances that God finds himself in. Meaning, if I make a statement, this is my hand. There is me, and there is a hand. I possess the hand. This hand belongs to me. If I say my wisdom, there's me and my wisdom. My ignorance, there's me, my eyes, my memory, there's me and there's my memory. By God, there's no such thing as God's strength. Because God, meaning the essence, the Hashem himself, and all of his aspects, so to speak, about him, it's all one. God and his strength is the same thing. It's not his strength. It's not an aspect of God. It's all God, kuli poshut. Poshut is the opposite of plural. It's the opposite of composite. It's the opposite of put together by many things. It's the opposite of something that has characteristics or aspects. Imagine something that's very complicated. Let's say, I don't know, big skyscraper with all of the things going on in it. Imagine something less complicated. A house. Something less complicated. The refrigerator. Imagine something less complicated. A box. Imagine something less complicated than a box. A board. Imagine something less complicated than a board. A board has three dimensions. It has square. Imagine something less, a lump of something. Imagine something less and less and less and less complex. The least complex thing in existence that you can have in this world is still composed of Chomer and Tzura. It has some material. It has some form. It has some shape. It has something. Hashem is the least, is less complex than even that. Hashem is ultimately, infinitely non-complex. He's kuloi poshut. That's what we're trying to describe here. There are no aspects. There's no shape. There's no size. There's no anything to him. Kuloi poshut. And the reason for this is, it has to be kuloi poshut because he's mukher hametzius. It's the same thing. Being that he's mukher hametzius means he has no cause, means he has no definition. If he has no definition, there's nothing to define him by. There are no terms with which to define him. There's no aspects by which to define him. That's kuloi poshut. That's what it means. And so, when we say that, let's say, I'm in a good mood, I'm in a bad mood, I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm big, I'm small. My bigness and my smallness is not me. It's something circumstantially added to me. Right? There's your essence, and there are the circumstances that you have. By God, the circumstances and the essence are the same. The Rambam, famous Rambam. Listen to what he says. He's talking about Hashem's knowledge. HaKadosh Baruch Hu makir amitai v'yodei oisa k'mois shehu. Hashem knows something the way it is. V'eino yodei b'deia shehi chutz mimenu k'mois anu yodim. He doesn't have knowledge the way we have knowledge. We have knowledge, us and our knowledge are two separate things. We know of something that's outside of us. Then we know it. Shein anu v'datenu echad. We and our knowledge are not the same thing. Our knowledge is something circumstantially superadded to our essence. Avol haboyrei, but Hashem, hu v'daitoi, him and his knowledge, v'chayov in his life, echad mikol tzadu mikol pina. It's all one. Not God's knowledge. God and God's knowledge is all the same. It's one. Shil molei hoyachai. If it would be true that he'd be alive, b'chayim, with life, the yodeya b'deya, and he would know things by means of knowledge, hoyu shom eloikus harbe. There would be many gods. Many aspects to God, and many gods are really the same thing. Hu v'chayo v'daitoi. Him and his life, and his knowledge. Vein hadavar kein, it's not true. Elo echod mikol tzadu mikol pina ubechol derech yichud. God is one in all types of oneness. Nimtza oimeh. Hu hayodeya v'hu hayodua v'hu hadeya atzma hakol echod. The knowledge and the knower and what is known, it's all one. You see, God cannot know something in the way we know it. If we know something, that means there was something superadded to our essence, circumstantially. God is not affected by circumstances. Nothing can be superadded to God's essence. Nothing. Now, the Rambam adds, V'dover zeh ein koyach bepel omroi, v'loi boizin l'shomoi. You can't really describe this, and you can't really hear this, v'loi b'leiv ha'odam l'hakirai al borioi, and you can't really understand this fully. Shein ha'boyi v'chayiv shnayim, I skipped a little. Shein ha'boyi v'chayiv shnayim k'moi chayi ha'gufois ha'chayim o'i k'chayi ha'malochim. L'fikach enoi makir ha'brum v'yoidim. Machmes ha'brum k'moi sh'anu yoidim. Oysom, ela machmes atzmo yodim. L'fikach b'bnei shehu yoidei atzmo yoidei ha'kol. Sh'ha'kol nismach b'havi yosoi loy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's knowledge is not like our knowledge, and there's no way for us to understand this. The reason, we're going to see in the Ramchal, he says the same thing. He echoes these words. We can't really understand this because the human mind doesn't generate its own knowledge. The human mind just absorbs knowledge from outside, rearranges it, and understands things differently and spits it out afterwards. But as we said here many times, if a person was blind from birth, there's no way he's going to understand the difference between blue and red. And everything that we see in the world is not kuloi poshut. Everything we see in the world has a definition, it has aspects to it, it has guidelines. There's a way to define it. Everything in the world has what makes it it. Everything. Therefore, there's no way we can understand a God that has no aspects to him at all. When we say Hashem Echod, this is what we mean, besides that there's only one God, that all the things that we know about Hashem, all the information we know about Hashem, is not separate things about Hashem, it's not separate aspects, it's all Echod. When the Rambam describes Hashem's Achdus, it's in Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Aleph, Halacha Zayin, he's faithful to what he wrote in Moreh Nevuchim, that we can't understand anything about Hashem, we only understand what He's not. So when we say Hashem Echod, how would we describe it if we were going to follow the Rambam's Shita? We would say not how Hashem's unity, how Hashem's Achdus is what it means, but rather what Hashem's Achdus is not. It's not like this, it's not like that, right? So listen to the Rambam. Elokaze Echod Hu, this God is one. Einoi lo shnayim, He's not two. Lo yeser al shnayim, and he's not more than two. Elo echod, but rather he's one. Shein ki yichudoy echod min ha'achodim ha'nemtsoim v'olam. There's no such thing as such unity in the world. Now that everybody knows that the Rambam doesn't waste any words. Normally, when you ask me how many cups do I have on the table, I tell you one. I don't have to tell you one, but not two and not more than two. The Rambam is doing that because when we say Hashem echod, we don't mean Hashem echod like we have one over here, because one is a quantity, one is a number. Question, why is this cup one? Because it happens not to be two here. There could be two cups here, but there happens not to be. And even if there can't be, even if there's only one cup in the world, there happens to be one cup in the world. There are always options. It always could have been differently. And the oneness of this cup is circumstantial. The oneness of Hashem is not circumstantial. Two gods is an oxymoron. One God is redundant. The oneness of God is not because there's one. Happens, there could have been two, but there happens to be one. God, by definition, has to be one. And there's no such oneness in the world. Lo yechod k'minshu kol achodim harbe. It's not like one that has many parts. Lo yechod k'guf shu nechlek l'machlokos u'l'kitzvos. And not like a body. Not the oneness of one body that has different parts. Elo yichud shen yichud achar k'moysoi ba'olam. He's Echod with a unity that doesn't exist anywhere else in the world. So the Rambam over here went out of his way to explain what God's unity is not. Because that's all we can understand. And the main reason why we cannot understand what Hashem is, we cannot imagine Hashem, is because of this Kuloi Poshut factor. There's no way for us to understand something that's kuloi poshut. The Rambam says that, that the fact that Hashem is kuloi poshut means automatically that we can't understand them. Vihine, says the Ramchal, Be'emes haderech hazeh rochoik moid mahasoga seinu v'tziyureinu. This is echoing the words of the Rambam that we read. This approach about Hashem, which is of course the truth, is very far from our ideas and our pictures. Kemat, we don't have any way to explain it. The only thing we can understand are physical things or finite things. This is what our senses take in and pass on to our minds. And in all of creation, everything has aspects. That's one thing that God has no definition at all. The Rambam in the Yud Gimel Ikrim writes about Yichud Hashem, Shinamin Shizeshahu Sibas HaKol Echod. This that we know is the, this God that we know is the cause of everything is one. Veino ki echod hazivug, v'loi ki echod hamin, v'loi ki ish ha'echod, shenechlek la'chodim rabim. It's not like anything that could be divided up into many sections. V'loi echod kumeh ha'guf ha'poshot, to echod b'minin, shemekabuch ha'chiluk elein soif. Aval hu Hashem yizboruch echod bi'achdus shen kemoysa achdus. Hashem is echod, is a unity, he has achdus like nothing else in the world. V'zeh ha'yishsoit ha'sheni moyrolov ma'shinema, this is what we mean when we say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We say Hashem Echad means God is one. Now, even the oneness, imagine the most simple concept that you can imagine, simple piece of reality. It still has halves. It still has a measure. It has a length, a width, it has a measurement or something, right? Even the universe has a measurement. Yeah, so universe is a certain size. God has no size. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, Perek Aleph, Halacha Yud Aleph, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no measurements, no size, no nothing. There is no definitions, no guidelines at all about Hashem. It's not possible to describe regarding Hashem, Yamin or Smoil, left or right, Ponim V'Yochor, backwards or forwards, Yeshiva V'Loy Amida, no sitting, no standing. And in Motzui Bezman, says the Rambam, he's not found within time, Adshi Heloi Reshis V'Yachris U'Minyan Shonim. He has no age. You can't say God is X amount old. You can't even say God is an infinite amount old. Because God doesn't age. God doesn't change. Because in order to change, you have to be bound to time. And if God is not inside time, there's no before and after. The third of the Yud Gimel Ikrim is that there's no Gashmias of Hashem. If there would be aspects to Hashem, it would be considered Gashmias. Aspects means that there are limitations, there are guidelines, there are boundaries. By Hashem, there are none. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is nothing that makes him him. If you think to yourself, what makes this shtender a shtender? Whatever makes that a shtender as opposed to a ball. And there are reasons. What makes you you as opposed to your friend? Certain aspects. Now, what makes God God as opposed to a person? You can't answer that question. You only know what makes him not a person. But you don't know what makes him God. When you say what makes the shtender a shtender, it's because of the definition that you give it. Well, it tilts, it's small top, it's an angle, it has two things on the sides. By God, there is no way to define it. Even if you say God is infinitely powerful, what is God? That comes over to you, what is God? Well, God is infinitely powerful, God is infinitely knowledgeable, God is infinitely immortal. God lived forever, he will live forever, all of these things. If you mean these as figures of speech, not literally, it's one thing. If you mean this literally, it's not true. Then you're ascribing to God definitions. Definitions, criteria. This is all a stira to God's pashtus. God doesn't have any aspects. Nothing at all. And these things that the Ramchal are telling us, is telling us about Hashem, many of them depend on each other, and one follows from the other. When the Ramchal says that Hashem is mukhr chametziyus, which means that Hashem has no cause, that God's existence is part of God's definition, from that we know that he's kuloi pashut. Because anything that's murkav, which is the opposite of pashut, murkav means composite, or complex, or plural, it has a reason for its existence. Its definition is the combination of its parts. God has no reason. He has no combination of parts. There's nothing that makes God God, nothing that we can define. If you want to know what makes God God, the answer is he's kuloi pashut. He has no real, no essential aspects.
We really can't comprehend, we can't fathom Hashem.
And you cannot compare God to any of his creations. There are only two things that exist in reality: God and the creations. And there's no comparison between one and the other. God's existence is a different type of existence. When we say God exists, we don't even understand what that means, because all existence that we are used to, all existence that we understand, is efsher hametzius. Things that happen to exist. That the preponderance of the possibility of existence happening, for some reason, keyword being reason, is true, rather than the other option of non-existence. Everything in the world is like that, including the entire universe itself. By God, it's not that way. There's no option of non-existence. There's no reason that brought him into existence, and no reason that he exists as opposed to not existing. And if you think about it, there are other reasons that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to be kuloi poshut. Because we know HaKadosh Baruch Hu sholem b'chol minei shleimus. He's perfectly perfect. There's really only one version of perfection in the world. In other words, you can't have two different versions of a perfect anything. Say a perfect square, perfect circle, a perfect house. Perfect. You can only have one version of something that's perfect. If you have two different versions, they both can't be perfect. One could be better than the other, but they both can't be perfect. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is perfect, which we know he is, there can only be one version of Hashem. Only one version, which means Hashem cannot change. Because if perfection changes, then by definition it's not perfection. Any change in perfection at all. Hashem is perfect in all ways. If you have two things that you're going to tell me they're both perfect, they may be both perfect in a certain way, but in other ways they can't. God is perfect in all ways. And if God is perfect in all ways, any change would mean a change in perfection, which means a step down. You can't have two versions of perfect perfection. And the only one version has to be without any guidelines, any gedarim whatsoever. God cannot change. If he cannot change, he has to be always one way, all the time.
Avol. Ze gam kein min hadvorim hanoidoyim mekabola, kmo shezachanu, umeumosim b'chakira al pi hateva atzmei b'chukosov v'mishpotov.
This is something that we happen to know through our tradition, and it's also provable through logic.
It It is not possible in the world that there should not be one being, one entity that's unbound to nature, hukosav ugvulov, unbound to the laws of nature or to the boundaries of nature, mikol hedav v'chisorin, unbound to any imperfections, mikol ribuy v'hakova, unbound to any quantification or any plurality, mikol yachas v'erech u'mikol mikrei habruim, unbound, unconnected, not shayach to any measurements or quantification or anything, or no circumstances of the creations. Shehu hasiba hamitas lechohan and tzoyso choha mesyalei bom. He has to be the cause of everything that exists in the world. Kizu azeh, if this would not be true, metzias hanim tzoyshan uroyim vahasmadosim hoyibulti yefshah, the world could not exist. Now, we explained this a while ago. Everything in the world, simply stated, has to have a cause. Now this is ridiculous, it's absurd, because if everything has to have a cause, where did the chain of causes begin? It had to have a beginning. But if the chain of causes had to have a beginning, that means the first cause had no cause. Once you establish that the first cause had to exist, because we are all an effect of something, that means there had to be a first cause. Once we establish that it's a first cause and it itself is uncaused, that means you just establish that it's not bound to any of the laws of nature, it's not quantifiable, it's not even bound to time, because then time would be a cause. It has to have no cause. Mukhr chametzius, kuloi poshut. It has to be that way. Otherwise, the whole world would not be able to exist. The Rambam writes in the third of the Yud Gimel Ikrim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after he writes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a body or anything comparable to a body and that he's Kulay Poshut, he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no comparison or no connection to anything in the world. There are no guidelines, there are no aspects, nothing that we can say about HaKadosh, nothing we can pinpoint about Hashem. All we know about Hashem, again, is what Hashem is not. Let's go to Izvov. Now, if you notice, until now, the Ramchal kept saying, Oid Tzorch Shieda, we need to know also, we also need to know. And now he changed the style. This is the last piece of information that he's giving us. And instead of saying, you also need to know this, he says, the following is among what you also need to know. Meaning there's more that he's not explaining. Umimash Tzorch Shieda Oid. And among that which you need to know, Shehamotzi hazeh yizbarach shumay muchruch shihiyeh echad v'lo yoyseh. He has to be one, he cannot be more than one. Peyush, sheyefshe sheyimotzu mitzuyim rabim shemitzuyus ha-muchruch mi'atzmoy elo echad bovad tzor sheyimotzi b'mitzuyus ha-muchruch v'asholim hazeh. God can only be one. The reason why God can only be one is very simple. Because if you have two, that means there's a delineation between those two. There's something that makes one and not the other. There is now a quantity. There is now a border, a definition of one that demands that one is not the other. If there are two of you or two of anything, there's a reason why one is one and not the other. It already has boundaries and guidelines. Once you quantify something, once you count something, once something has numbers, it's no longer kulay poshut. It now has siba, it now has definition. Remember in Lashon HaKodesh, the word for definition and the word for limitations is the same, geder. The geder of something, the definition of something is its limitations. When you define something, you're describing what makes it as opposed to anything else. And if there are two gods, theoretically, there would have to be a reason why one is one as opposed to the other. And we said God is kulay poshut. He has no definitions. He has no limitations, no guidelines, no aspects, nothing. Something with no aspects, something with no guidelines can't be quantified. You can't have two. One is also not really the right description, but it can't be two. As we said, one doesn't mean the number one as opposed to two. One is a different type of achdus. But two certainly cannot be. I'll tell you something else. There's another problem with having two gods. Imagine this. Imagine, let's say, theoretically, there'll be two gods. So, you know that God is Hakol Yochel, right? He can do anything. So now, question, can God A destroy God B? Well, it's either yes or no. If yes, then God B isn't God, because he could be destroyed. If no, then God A isn't God, because he can't do everything. Which one is it? It's very simple. You can't have two people coming in first place. Can't be. And if God is Hakol Yochel, if God is everything, then you can't have two of them. It just can't be. That God, that Kasha, that God can't do any of this to himself, that's not a Kasha. Because by definition, God cannot change. But that God cannot change something else outside of him, that will be a problem.
If there would be created, if there would be in existence other things,
they would only exist because God created them by his will. And all things in existence depend on God. They are not in existence by virtue of themselves. They are in existence only by virtue of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will. So we have now two categories of existence. There's God and there's everything else. God's existence is something that's boundless, boundaryless, without definition, without criteria, without aspects. It's what we call kuloi poshut. And these things that we said about God, one follows from the other. Somebody that's kuloi poshut does not exist as mukher hametzius, because if he's kuloi poshut, then there can't be a cause for his existence. Somebody who's mukher hametzius is kuloi poshut. It's the same thing. Mukher hametzius means doesn't exist within time and space. Doesn't exist within time and space means eternal, but not eternal meaning spans the entire stream of time, but rather is above time, is above space. Somebody who's above space is above time, above time. It's all the same thing. All we know is that God is not bound to anything, is not similar to anything. It cannot be defined by anything, nothing in this world, nothing at all. Hechruch metziyusai means there is no cause. There is no cause means he's kulei poshut. Because if he would be murkav, the combination of parts would be a cause. If he's kulei poshut, he has no guf. If he has no guf, he can't be quantified. You can't quantify something that doesn't have a body. Tell me, communism is one or two? There's no such question. You cannot attribute a quantity to something that's not physical. Even a malach that's not physical in the sense that we have still has guidelines. It has definition. And you can ascribe quantity to malachim, two malachim, three malachim. But something that has no physical definition, no criteria, nothing that makes it, you can't ascribe quantity to it. It's all the same. This is what the Rambam calls in Mayor Nevuchim, there are three bakoshois nechbodois vatsumois, three very, very, very important principles. One, God's existence, which we learned over here is not really the type of existence that we always thought it was. Totally different type of existence. The word existence with regard to God and the word existence with regard to us are only homonyms. It's not even the same concept. Two, God's achdus. Achdus doesn't only mean that God is one as opposed to two gods. It means God is one as opposed to two halves. God can't be divided. God can't be measured. God doesn't have aspects or quantities or qualities. And three, bilti gashmi, that God does not have any physical aspects, which follows from the other two. Nimsa, says the Ramchal, klal yudiyos, hashroshiyos, ha'ele, these fundamental pieces of information about God, sheish, there are six. Vehein, one. Amitas metziyuso yizborach shemoi, the reality of God's existence. Two, shleimusoi, God's perfection. Three, hechrach himotsoi, the necessity of God's existence, meaning God doesn't exist because of a cause. God is causeless. Four, hayoysoi bilti nitla bezulosoi, the fact that nothing can affect God. Pshitusoi, that God is not plural, God is not composites, God does not have any qualities, aspects, or anything that no shape, no size, God has no definition. V'yichudoi, and the fact that there is only one of this type of being, one and not more. Those are the six things we know about God. Now, turn please to the back of the Derech Hashem. Turn to the back of the Derech Hashem, you find something called Maimer HaIkrim that the Ramchal wrote. Maimer HaIkrim is a very short version, even shorter than the Derech Hashem, of the fundamentals of Yiddishkeit. And in the first chapter, you'll find information about Baboyrei Yisbarach, about Hashem. At the end of this, he writes something that he did not write in the Derech Hashem. It's implicit, but he didn't write it. The Rambam writes it, the Rambam says it all over the place, says the Ramchal, that our kol tzorach sheteida, the last paragraph. We just described a lot of information we know about Hashem, but more than anything else we need to know. Shamitas in yonayu mitziyuso yizborach einu museges klal. The reality of God is not fathomable. Ve'ein lo dimyun im shum echod min honyonim shebabruim v'im shum echod mitziyurim shemadama hadimyun v'hamaskel haseichel. There's nothing that we could compare God to, nothing that we could make that God is analogous to. There's nothing that we could use as a benchmark to try to understand God at all, because there's nothing at all that's comparable to him. There's nothing that has a common denominator with him at all in the world. Nothing has any common denominator. Even existence is not a common denominator between us and God. Ve'ein milois v'tarim shiyu ruyin loy unusume lovemis. There's nothing that's fitting or proper to describe God with or as. We describe God with words, al derech hashol v'ataka, only with figures of speech, only figuratively, not literally, only with mesholim. Kadeshinovin mashiyitzrich lonu lahovin minyona yizborach. In order for us to understand what we need to know about God, kikaron sheni tanu ala milois. Our problem is that the only way we have to describe things is with words. There are only a certain amount of words available in the dictionary, and if you have a certain amount of combinations, those are finite. Imagine somebody would put into a computer. It's not a hard thing to do. All the words in the dictionary, and ask the computer to punch out all the possible sentences. It's possible. It's a finite job, not a big deal. It would be finite. And if you take all the possible sentences in the world, all the dictionaries of all the languages, and all the possible languages that aren't even made, theoretical languages, still, every single one of these sentences, every single one of these words are descriptive of things that we experience, things that are physical and finite. Aval zu moido rabo. This is a very important announcement. The choma shenidre shumundaber bin yono yizborach, regarding everything that we're going to say or talk, discuss about Hashem. Shein ha-ta'arim va-milois ha-misyachsoi sloi, misyachsoi saltzad ha-emes. None of the words that we use to describe God and none of the titles that we use in regard to Him are true. None of them are literal. Ere al-tzad ha-sholo. They are all misholim. They're all borrowed terms. Loi zulas. No exception. Be very careful about this. When we say God loves us, God is strong, God is a rachum v'chanun, when we say all these things about God, they are only borrowed terms. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. None of this is meant literally. God is kulay poshut. There's even when we say God is infinite, we said this afternoon, that when we say God is infinite, it's not the same as when we say anything in the world is infinite. We use this word in more than one way. All it means is it's not finite. But in this world, there's really no such thing as the infinity that comes close to describing Hashem. Besides the kuloi poshut, besides all the things that we mentioned, we live in a finite world. Period. There is no infinity in this world. The Chayvus Halvavus wants to prove that the world had to have a creator. He says, one of two things are true. Either the world was here forever or the world was not here forever. If the world was here forever, we'll discuss it. But if the world was not here forever, then it had to have had a creator, because it doesn't just pop into existence by itself. And I can prove to you, says the Chayvus Halvavus, the world was not here forever. Very simple. If the world was here forever, it means that it was here for an infinite amount of time, correct? Which means that from the beginning of infinity, whenever, until yesterday, there has already passed an infinite amount of moments of time, correct? I mean, the world was here forever means it's not going to be here forever. You're saying it already was here forever. History stretches out into infinity backwards. That means that between the beginning of history or the infinite beginning of history and yesterday was already an infinite amount of moments. That's impossible. So what's today? Today we're past infinity? You cannot have an infinite amount of moments in the past. Infinity, here's the thing, infinity in numbers is not like this big number that if you count long enough you'll reach it. Infinity, no matter, is something unreachable. No matter how long you count, even if you count forever, you won't reach infinity. Many people don't understand this. Think infinity, they take out a pencil, and they're high school students, and they write a little set, they make those squiggly lines, and they have 1, 2, 3, 4, dot, dot, dot. And they say, look, it's a set of all numbers, up to infinity, all the natural numbers. You know, you could take the squiggly lines and write boogeyman in there too. That doesn't mean it really exists. These numbers don't do or mean anything, because they're just numbers, 1 watt, or 2 watt. In the real world, you cannot have an infinite quantity of anything. An infinite quantity of grains of sand, you can't have. Because infinity is not a number that could be reached. Infinity is a number that cannot be reached. You cannot have an infinite amount of anything. If you have an infinite amount of something, if you have it, if you reach that number, then it's not infinite. That's what the Chayvus Halvavus is saying. If the amount of moments in time was already passed, it was already reached, then it's not infinity. Infinity means you didn't reach it. You know what happens if you look at infinity the other way? Then you have that paradox. Here's a question. 12 inches of space can be divided up how many times? You divide up once into 2 6-inch spaces, twice into 3 into 4 3-inch spaces, and on until when? Infinity, right? So you know what this means? That 12 inches of distance is comprised of an infinite amount of points, correct? Now, if you take 12 miles and divide it up, how many points is 12 miles comprised of? An infinite amount. Which means that 12 inches and 12 miles are the same distance. They're both an infinite amount of points. Which means that you would never be able to traverse a distance of 12 inches because you're traversing an infinite amount of points in a finite amount of time. How could you do that? So this will prove, and there are those that wanted to use this to prove that motion doesn't exist, time doesn't exist, it's all an illusion. The error in this calculation is that no matter how many times you divide up that 12 inches of space, you will always have a finite amount of divisions. You will never reach an infinite amount of divisions. When we say you can divide it up infinitely, it means that no matter how long you stay there, chopping and chopping and chopping, you will still be able to chop more. But if mathematically, if you divide it up once, so you square it to the second power, then to the third power, then to the fourth power. That number, power, will always be a finite number. It will never be an infinite number. No matter how many times you keep going, it will always be a finite number. Because you can never have infinity in reality. You can never have an infinite quantity of something with magnitude in reality. If it has space, if it has magnitude, if it has distance, you cannot have an infinite amount of it. Infinity means an unreachable place. If you reached it, it's not infinity. When you say infinity means numbers go on forever,
meaning that you can just constantly keep going and going and going and never reach it. The divisions can go on forever. You can keep dividing and dividing and never finish. Infinity means you will never reach, you will never finish. If you do reach it, if you do finish it, then it's not infinity. So Chaim Salvava says, since we reached the present time, then we finished the amount of moments of time in the past, so it can't be infinity. Very simple. Very simple. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, however, is beyond this. This is real infinity. Infinity is a word, the concept of infinity, when we describe Hashem, Ein Sof, is something that doesn't exist in the world, cannot exist. You cannot have an infinite amount of things of magnitude in this world. You cannot have it. You cannot have it. You can say that things go on infinity. Infinity means not reachable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Ein Sof, without any guidelines. In this world, there cannot be such a thing. We live in a physical world. A physical world with physical guidelines and physical reality. Physical, finite, it's all the same. It's simple, infinity divided by X equals infinity. That's all. Simple arithmetic. God cannot be divided. God cannot be halved. God cannot be quartered. God cannot be measured or described in any way whatsoever. That's what we know about God. And to review, we had the Rambam who said that all descriptions of God in the Torah, anything we say about God is not meant literally. It's to be understood one of two ways. Either they're what we call attributes of action, which means it's all the aftermath of God. We're going to just review in short, since we described this at length previously. Means that an attribute of action means that when we say, let's say God is, somebody wins the lottery, we say God was merciful on him. It doesn't mean that God employed the attribute or the midah of mercy. It means that the result of God's action was what we would refer to as merciful if we would do it. It's just a Lashon Mushal. It's borrowed term. It doesn't imply the presence of any quality in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It maintains HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Pashtus. If we would describe Hashem as having any particular midah, it would violate God's Pashtus, because God wouldn't be Kulei Poshet anymore. The second way we can interpret these Torahim, these titles for God, is negative attributes. Chanun doesn't describe what God is, it only describes what God is not. God is not cruel. That too does not imply anything in particular of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ralbag, we said, and others, Rabbi Chizdoi, disagree with the Rambam. They ask kashas. Ralbag asks it, and it's even more explicit in the Sefer Olam HaKotan from Rabbi Yosef Ibn Tzadik, that the only reason why we attribute certain perfections to God is because we assume, we know that those are perfections in human beings. And if that's true, then there has to be some connection between God's perfection and ours. We answered that kasha, we're not going to go into it again. Ralbag answers the Rambam's kashas in how could we describe God as having any attributes at all, any positive attributes to steer to God's pashtus. He says that attributing different things to Hashem, by doing so, we do not mean to imply that they are part of Hashem's essence. Meaning, gives a mashal. So let's say you say redness. The word redness. What's the definition of redness? It's a color that's red. A color that's red. Is that two things? Does that mean that this thing is composed of A, a color, and B, red? No. Words, says the Ralbag, ambiguous terms, the way we're describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, are inventions of the observer. They're grammatical distinctions. They don't really have any real reference, no real objective difference between them. It's like a nominal definition, not a real definition. According to the Ralbag, all the traits that we attribute to Hashem are just reasons why we refer to Hashem in certain ways. They don't say anything about God himself. When you say about a triangle, we call it a triangle because it has three angles. You're describing why we refer to the triangle as a triangle. When we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're only referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by these terms. Because we don't have words to describe him differently. But if we don't, chas v'shalom, mean to attribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu any aspects. Even if Hashem has positive attributes, it's not a stira to his pashtus. Because even though it sounds like that, but we don't really mean it. Like redness is a color that's red. The Ralbag holds that the Torah of Hashem are nominal. They're nominal definitions. They don't have a real reference. The Rambam holds that they're non-nominal definitions. They have a real reference, and therefore they can't be used except either as active attributes or as negative attributes. That's how the Ralbag himself answers the Kasha. But everybody agrees. The only machloikis would be, number one, how we interpret the adjectives, the descriptions in the Torah. But everybody agrees that Hashem is kulay poshut, chas v'shalom, differently. And whether, according to the Ralbag and Rabbi Chizdoy, now, there's a way out of it, for sure, according to the Ralbag, but I'm following the interpretation of the Neve Sholem, of Rabbi Avram Sholem, that according to the Ralbag and Rabbi Chizdoy, anybody that understands the Torah the way the Ralbag does hold that Hashem has positive attributes. These positive attributes do not, chas v'shalom, mean that Hashem is composite or plural. There's nothing except pashtus in Hashem. It's just a grammatical distinction. It's not an objectively real difference. But we can understand them as positive attributes. But regarding Hashem himself, there's absolutely no machloikis. Everybody agrees HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kuloi pashut. He doesn't have parts, he doesn't have aspects at all. The references in the Torah, how we understand them, that's a machloikis. But that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself is kulei poshut, that everybody agrees. At this point, we'll take questions. Are there any questions? Yes?
Could you explain us a little bit of why it's recommended that people don't learn
Shayichud of the Chayvus Halvavus? Question. It is recommended by many people not to learn the Shahar Yichud of the Chayvus Halvavus. The Shahar Yichud, for those that are not aware, is the part of the Chayvus Halvavus that has been quoted here up until now. The Shahar Yichud is, well, it's very, very similar to the material that we've just learned in the Ramchal. It describes the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Achdus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The reason is as follows. The reason is because he uses many philosophical arguments to prove his points. The Ramchal over here just stated information. He did say that we could prove it, but he didn't tell us how, right? He's just telling us that the Chayvus Halvavus uses philosophical arguments to prove his points. These philosophical arguments depend upon the shitas of the philosophers. Several of the arguments philosophically were invalidated by subsequent philosophers. And it's difficult to understand some of his reasoning now. In other words, you're going into war with old rusty weapons. And you have to know what to take out and what not to take out. However, I have to tell you, when I was a teenager, I once asked Rabbi Avigdor Miller about the Shahar Yichud. And he told me basically, almost word for word, what I just told you now. That's where I got it from. But he said to me, he said, if you read a newspaper, then Kal v'chomer you could read Shahar Yichud. He said, Shahar Yichud is not going to damage you more than the newspaper, that's for sure. He said that was his marshal. He said, you're going into a new war with rusty weapons. So you have to know what to take out and what not. The information that I quoted here is not only from him, it's from other sources too, and it's not those things that have been subsequently understood to be different. But it depends. For some people, Shahar Yichud is a step up. For some people, Shahar Yichud is a step down. Some people it's dangerous, and for some people it's less dangerous than what they would be doing otherwise. In any case, you need to understand that some of what was written in the Shahar Yichud was philosophical arguments as opposed to Perushim in the Torah, and you have to understand it, take it as such. So either you know what to take out and what not to take out, or you're going to stay away from it, or you're going to learn it, and if you don't understand something, you don't die from Akasha. Depends on who your Rebbe is. That's whatever he recommends, that's with the Mahalach that you're going to follow.
We know about Eden, we know that we are the point of Atam Hashem Kechem and Chiv Yisir Nadat, and that the whole world was created for us and Hashem loves us, we are his children. Does that mean that some Jew who has no idea that he's a Jew and he doesn't keep pyramids at all, lives somewhere on a farm in Texas, is more Chav Ben Hashem than, let's say, Noach, who had, I mean, we don't call it Nebuah because there weren't Nevi'im yet, but he had that, whatever it was, and he was Mevei, he had prophecy, and he in his door, everyone around him was Mushkus, and he still stuck out, and he tried to make him a Tefillah, and he tried to hide for Hashem. Because in the end, although we don't do anything, we are Yidden, and he wasn't.
Basically, the question is this, that Chavivim Yisrael, Klal Yisrael is dear to Hashem. Of course, that's only a mashal. But the question is, if you have a Yid who doesn't even know he's a Yid, maybe the Yid thinks he's a guy. Maybe he grew up in a monastery, Chas v'Shalom. And then you have a guy who's, let's say, Mekayim Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and the guy brings his fellow Goyim to Amunah in one God, and he does all the things that Goyim are applauded if they do. Does that mean that the Jew is more chaviv in the eyes of God than the guy? The answer is yes. Because it's too tall. I want to ask you a question. And this is an analogy. If, let's say, you have a human being, Nebuch doesn't know that he's a human being. He grew up in the jungle. Maybe some English lord, some English royalty that accidentally got lost in the jungle. And he thinks he's a monkey. And he swings from the trees, and he eats with the gorillas. And then you have a dog at home, a nice poodle that wins all the dog shows, that's very domesticated, that's all the things poodles should do. That's all very true. And honestly, I'd rather have in my house the poodle than the ape man, because who knows what kind of damage the ape man's going to do. However, the ape man's still a human being, and he still has that potential. He still has that spark in him. He still has that soul. He's still a human being. Now, a person can mamish, we're going to learn later on, a person can actually lose much of his neshama, just throw it away. But he's still a human being no matter what. Meaning, at the very worst, he still has the potential to be a tzaddik as big as Moshe Rabbeinu, the human being. A yid we're talking about. The dog, on the other hand, no matter what he does, is still a dog. So while it's true that regarding a person's accomplishments, it could be that the poodle accomplished more in this world than the ape man, that's true. But regarding the status of who's a human being, the ape man's still a human being. And a yid is a yid no matter what. Even if a yid doesn't know that they're a yid, and maybe they know they're a yid to the point where they don't even have a chelik in Olam Haba because they're amaratzim, and they don't have Torah, and they don't have mitzvahs, and it's a terrible tragedy. But this is still a potential. Still a potential yid. Even a guy, Rav Hutner used to say that a guy has a big mila. He has a migu that he could become a yid. A cow can't become a Jew. A guy could become a Jew whenever they want, if they want. That potential is itself a milah. A potential for greatness is itself a big milah. At the end of the day, a guy could get reward more than a yid. Never mind a tinik shenishba. What about a rasha? A rasha is still a yid, right? So a guy could get more reward than a yid. But as far as the potential is concerned, as far as the being... The intrinsic value of a yid, the yid still has it. In other words, the answer is that there are different types of chavivus. Bonim atem l'Hashem still applies to anybody who's a Jew, unless if he doesn't believe in the yud gimel ikrim, then he's dinoy ka'akum. We discussed that already. If a Jew doesn't believe in the yud gimel ikrim, he's dinoy ka'akum. He's kicked out of Klal Yisrael. If he doesn't believe in all the 13 ikrim. But if a Jew believes in Yud Gimel Ikrim, he's just a Rosh, even if he doesn't keep Shabbos Nebuch, he doesn't eat kosher, he's still a Yid, and he has a Chelik in Olam Habo. And he comes back in Tchias HaMesim. The guy does is not Zoicha to that, which a Jew is Zoicha to. Even the biggest Rosh, as long as he still maintains his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the belief of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, even a Rosh, he still has the privileges of a Jew. Guy never has the privileges of a Jew. He could if he wants, he could convert, but if he doesn't have those privileges. Anybody else? Yes?
Everything that we're doing in the study, and all the problems that we're having with it, that you're just not equipped to discuss it, because the language that we have, define comes from the word to finish, of finishing, because that's where you get the word infinity, finite, fine, French for finish. So when you define something, you've concluded its essence because you've defined it. But the language we're using, God exists, it's almost as if you could combine, create new words. So for example, exists is a finite concept. My father exists. It's not true, he happens to have passed away, but he exists in my mind. He exists in terms of the mitos that he taught. So if I wanted to define exists in a new word, it doesn't work. I'd have to say maybe he is, because he is in my head. But, so isn't the problem here that you almost have to have a whole new, like trying to look at the microscopic world without a microscope?
Right. A question. Isn't it not true that the problem we have here in describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that we don't have the words with which to describe Hashem? The answer is yes, of course that's true. But there's a reason we don't have the words. It's not that we could invent new words. The reason why we can't even invent new words if we would try is because words are only descriptions of ideas in our head. And ideas in our head are only the result of our experiences. We can mix and match experiences, but the human brain does not generate its own knowledge. And therefore, we are incapable of describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu because we're incapable of understanding him. We're incapable of understanding him because we're physical beings. The Rambam writes that even Moshe Rabbeinu, when he went up on Har Sinai, he wanted to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu's essence. He asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please let me understand you. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you can only see my back. There's a certain amount that you can understand. But to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the way you understand, for instance, another person, to distinguish HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or what makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even Moshe Rabbeinu cannot understand, because Moshe Rabbeinu is a combination of guf and neshama. And as long as we have that guf tacked on to our neshama, now the Rava disagrees with this, but that's not for now. But as long as, let's suffice it to say that as long as we only are capable of understanding things that we experience in the physical world, there's no way we're going to be able to understand Hashem. Like Rav Chaim Brisker said, was felt in hasbara, felt in havana. If you can't explain it, you don't understand it. It is, the opposite is certainly true. But he said as a chiddush, that people think, well, I understand it, but I can't explain it. So Rav Chaim, no such thing. If you can't explain it, you don't understand. The opposite is certainly true. You don't need Rav Chaim for that. If you can't understand it, you can't explain it. When Mashiach comes, we'll have a totally different perspective. When Mashiach comes, the world will be totally different. We'll learn more about that later. Yeah?
Can you clarify exactly what is that Moshe Rabbeinu saw when he said the back of Hashem? What is it exactly?
Can I clarify exactly what Moshe Rabbeinu saw? There are a lot of interpretations. Moshe Rabbeinu knew the maximum that's possible to know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, including through the medium of Nevuah. We cannot understand what that is because we're not Nevi'im. Nevuah is a different sense, it's a different chush. The Ramchal said that Klal Yisrael understood these things clearly on Har Sinai through the medium of Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu was the highest of the Nevi'im. And for the first two dibros, Anoichi and Lo Yielecho, Klal Yisrael heard directly from Hashem. The Rishonim right, they did not even need Moshe Rabbeinu because they were on the level to understand it and to get a glimpse of the level of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah so that they would trust Moshe Rabbeinu with the rest of what Moshe had to say to them. But if I would understand everything Moshe Rabbeinu understood about Hashem, then I'd be Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a big difference between people, even though we can't understand anything about Hashem, the Rambam still said that there's a big difference between levels in understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's without Nevuah. The more you understand that Hashem is not, the more you understand how unreachable Hashem is, the more you understand how different Hashem is, the higher level you are in understanding of Hashem. And that's without Nevuah. With Nevuah, it's a different ball game altogether. Anything else? Is there a question? Is there a difference between Gan Eden and Olam Haba? Rashi says, when it says, Kol Yisrael Yesh Lehem Chelk Le'olam Haba, he says it means Tchias HaMesim. Gan Eden and Olam Haba are loosely used terms. There is Gan Eden where Adam HaRishon was, and there is the Gan Eden that we use to refer to what we call the Olam HaNeshamos. There's a machloikis about this, but right now, this is what the Ramchal held, and it's Machloikis Rishonim, that the ultimate reward for people's mitzvahs is in the days of Mashiach, by Tchias HaMesim. The Olam Haba that's in Shamayim, the Gan Eden that's in Shamayim, that's just kind of a refrigeration system, a place where we keep the neshamas in an appropriate way, with Gan Eden and Gehenim. They get fixed according to whatever they need to be fixed. Gan Eden, it's a temporary place so that when Hashem finishes his plan for the world, these neshamas will be able to get their ultimate reward. But they have to be resurrected in a physical body, which isn't going to be so physical then, but it's going to be the body. Because the body did the mitzvahs, so the body itself is sanctified and it shares in the reward. Just before the body is able to share in the ultimate reward, there are certain fixings that have to be, certain people finish their job in this world before the world is finished with its job, so there is a Gan Eden, Olam HaNeshamos. But Gan Eden is used to describe Liosid Lovoi when Mashiach comes. Gan Eden is also used to describe the Olam HaNeshamos, and Olam Haba is also used to describe both. Technically, Olam Haba means in the days when Mashiach comes. It's used in different ways. But again, there's two types of rewards. There's reward in the Olam HaNeshamos, and there's reward in the days of Mashiach, days of Tchias HaMesim. It's Machloikis Rishonim. Which of those two is the ultimate reward? Other Rishonim hold that, there are Rishonim who hold that the ultimate reward is for the Neshama without the Guf. We're going to be following the Shita that the ultimate reward is for the Guf together with the Neshama, and that's in the days of Tchias HaMesim. And for whatever reasons mostly of fixing up or repairing a person's Neshama, he has to spend X amount of time in the Olam HaNeshamos before he gets resurrected. Yeah. Question, when we describe the Yud Gimel Midas or the Sphirois, isn't that giving attributes to Hashem? The answer is no. Because those attributes are to be understood the same as all attributes. The same as the attribute when it says, Biyad Chazoka Hoitzianu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mimitzrayim. God took us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, with a strong hand. Hashem doesn't have a hand. Einei Hashem, eyes of Hashem. The Rambam has a whole list in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah of these anthropomorphisms. They're not meant literally. Neither is Rachum V'chanun Erech HaPayim. That's not meant literally. It means, according to the Rambam, one of two things. And the Chovas HaLevavos also says this in Shaar Yichud. It says either it means negative attributes. It means either it tells us what Hashem is not. Or it means attributes of action. It tells us the aftermath of Hashem's acting upon this world. If a person wins the lottery, we can say that Hashem use the midah of rachum v'chanun on him. Even though it's not the emotion of mercy, it's not the midah of mercy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is kulay poshet, he has no midas, but since that's the aftermath, that's the result, we just describe it in that way. It's not meant literally. Yizohar b'zeh mo'oid, the Ramchal says. Be very careful about this. And the spheres, they're not even attributes. That's a different story. But none of the attributes that we use regarding Hashem, nothing is meant literal. Absolutely nothing. You say God exists. It's a different type of existence. Mukhar Hametzi is a totally different type of existence.